298. Our former foundation, first thing in the last.
Thank you. Sure. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. He pointed to the nail prints, for me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side, to be with him, his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Thank you. good stuff's back there. Thank you for your orders. And I hope you enjoy it while you're putting on that extra weight. That's the way I look at it. All right, what a blessing. All right, we've been looking on Wednesday night on Bible doctrine. That is not shouting ground for some people, because, and yet it ought to be. When you look at what the Bible teaches about certain things, there ought to be some rejoicing, even though it doesn't sound real exciting. When you look at the doctrines of the Bible and realize what's behind them, it's an awesome thing. It really is. That's why we need to be men and women of the Bible. We need to study the Bible. Somebody said, well, I don't have very good abilities. Well, you take the ability that God has given you and try to hone it to the best of your capabilities. I always use the example of an athlete. I have seen young men and young ladies who had no natural ability in athletics, but I've seen them work hard, and then they do all right. Their hard work prevails. Sometimes I've seen people who have natural talent not do very well at all, because they get to a certain comfort zone, and then once they get past that comfort zone and they have to start working, they sometimes fall by the wayside because they're used to things being handed to them talent-wise. All right, so sometimes you have people that are very gifted in some things, public speaking or whatever you want to call it. But, hey, it's the people that dig and dig and dig. Now, I appreciate people in school that make straight A's, but my question is, do they make straight A's because they've worked hard to get their straight A's? Or did they get straight A's because it's natural for them to get straight A's? There are people like that out there. When I see people that make B's and C's and know that they're busting themselves to get those B's and C's, then I look at that and I say, you know what? That person's working hard and they're going to do something in life because they're working for everything they've got. And so that's a principle that's handed down. Well, you know, We need to study the Bible. It's not easy to study the Bible. The Bible talks about the fact that it's work. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's not easy, nor is it popular, to take the word of truth and to make it what it ought to be. Now, unfortunately, we are living, and this may sound like a strange statement to you, but I do believe this. We are living in a country that is biblically illiterate. Now, preacher, that can't be, because we have churches on every street corner. We have all kinds of Bibles of different versions and translations and perversions and everything else. And I would agree with you on all of that. We do have all of that. We have computer technology. We have about any kind of program you want about the Bible on computer. It's all out there, no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean that we're students of the Bible. It doesn't mean that we get in the Bible and read. It doesn't mean we get in the Bible and study. And we are now seeing churches that want to take the easy road, and they want to make everything so simple and everything so easy. Somebody was talking about recently about, I think it was some relatives of theirs went to visit a church while they were out of town, and they went to like a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. And when they got to the church, I think they sang some, and they had about a 10-minute devotion. And then everybody went to the Family Life Center, which is another word for gymnasium, and they played basketball the rest of the night. Well, it kind of looks to me like somebody's taking the easy way out, because there's a time to play basketball. It's time to have sports. But there's also a time study the Word of God. And so we just have to do that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, we've been looking at certain doctrines or subjects on Wednesday night. We've looked at the subject of doctrine of predestination. We've looked at the doctrine of eternal life, eternal security. We've looked at the doctrine of redemption. Now we're going to look at the doctrine of atonement. Now, Did you ever wonder why there are different words for what seems to be the same thing? Well, if it were the same thing, you wouldn't have different words. We talked about redemption last week. Redemption has to do with the fact of being redeemed, bought back, or purchased. Now, how does that happen? We talked about that. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption is when you get saved by the blood of Christ. You live your life, and then at the end of your life, whether it's by death or by rapture, the Lord comes, takes us, and we, the purchased possession of His blood, He takes us home to be with Him. Just like we use the illustration of the stamp. Well, let's look at the word atonement. Atonement, the word atonement is an interesting word. And so I want to read here in Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with verse number 9. It says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." Now if you take a Strong's Concordance and look up the word atonement, you will find it many times in the Bible. But in the New Testament, this is the only time you'll ever find it. Found many times in the Old Testament, but this is the only time you're going to find it in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. And that's why I wanted to use an illustration to prove what I'm going to talk about. Now, I'm going to put up here the word atonement. And there is a reason why the word atonement is used one time in the New Testament, but multitudes of times in the Old Testament. And so we're going to kind of look at that now. Atonement. Let's look. Someone said, and I think it's not a bad definition, and maybe it will help us. Let's see if this is a... We have a different color here and a color that will work. You can see. Now, this is not... Those of you that study English, I'm not necessarily going to give the syllables right division here. There's a reason for that. But I'm going to draw a line here. I'm going to draw a line here. What is the atonement? The atonement is where, through the work of Jesus Christ, I become in, if I can make up this word, I become in at one meant with God. God and I become one. Now, if that doesn't make sense, back up to verse 9 for a minute and notice the phrase that Paul uses. Paul said, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from," that next word, "wrath." And you know something? Wrath is something that we want to avoid. Ever heard this statement? I know you have. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There's a reason why in the Bible there's a Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, if you will, the family of God, the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, did you ever think about the fact that the home has a Trinity also? Father, Son, children. What's left? The Holy Spirit. What's left on the other one? The wife. The wife has the gift of being the Holy Spirit of the home. Okay? That's so very important to understand. A wife sets the temperature of the house. When you walk in the door, if mama ain't happy, you know. There's no doubt about it, especially when that vase comes flying through. Okay, no guesswork there. The work of the Holy Spirit is bringing about a, if you will, through the work of the Holy Spirit, there is the at-one-ment that we have with God. We avoid wrath. When we got saved, we avoided the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Judgment. Eternity in hell. We have so many things to be blessed and thankful for. And yet we complain and we gripe and we live in a generation where we have become so spoiled, and little things, we don't appreciate even little things anymore. But if the truth be known, if for the rest of our lives we receive no blessings, and I will say material blessings, because of the at-one-ment that we have with Christ, we really have no room to complain. Really. Because we have been saved from the wrath of a holy God. We have been saved from eternity in hell. We have been saved from the great white throne judgment. We have been saved even down here of a painful, grievous life. And I've said it a multitude of times, and I believe it, that your best day as a unbeliever cannot match the worst day you'll ever have as a Christian. It's impossible. And the Lord is good. Now, let's think about this word. Why is the word atonement only given for us once in the New Testament? Well, I'm going to put right over here a hill,
and I'm going to put over here
a straight surface. Let's go back to why in the Old Testament. Let's put right here, let's draw a line. Let's put down here New Testament, and over here let's put Old Testament, abbreviated. Okay? Why is it that one time in the Bible, Romans 5:11, thank you, Mom. My little leg over here wants to give out. Let me straighten that up a little. Why is it that only one time in the New Testament is given for us right here? Why isn't it all? I mean, there's so many of them over here. We don't have time to go over it. But we go all through the Old Testament. We see the word atonement, atonement. Well, how did the atonement come about? Let's talk about that for a minute. How did the atonement come about? Atonement came about with what we call the Passover. And you remember how that went? God said, I'm going to bring Israel out. So how is he going to do that? He is going to ask the children of Israel the lamb. The lamb, as you know, must be without blemish and without spot. They have to kill the lamb. Then they take a hyssop. It's an ugly little scraggly bush. And then they dip it in blood. And they put the blood of that lamb in a bowl or a basin. Then they have the doorway. And there was a place especially carved out on the floor where they would put the basin of blood. And then they would take that hyssop and they'd dip it. And then they'd sprinkle it there, sprinkle it there, and sprinkle it there. And the blood is right there. Now if I do connect in the dots, if I may use that terminology, I go this way. And I go this way, and you see what you have. You have a cross. So even back in the book of Exodus, the cross is still magnified and lifted up. God's plan has always been the cross. And even though it hasn't happened yet, even though it is centuries in the future, it is still the plan of God. Now you know the story also. God said, when I pass over you and I see the blood, he said, I will spare the firstborn from dying. Okay. And that's what happened. But the Bible says that those that did not have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that there was great crying in the land of Egypt because people were dying. Firstborn were dying. Firstborn males were dying. And you remember that story. And then God delivered them. And through the agony and the brokenheartedness of Pharaoh, Pharaoh let them go. And that institution of the Passover introduced what we call the atonement. Because it is the... Now, what happened? Every year after that, the children of Israel would get together, and they would have, you remember in the wilderness, they set up a tabernacle. tabernacle was a portable place of worship. The priest would go in, you know all of that. Then after 40 years coming out of the wilderness and they were established in their own country, they built a temple. And the temple was for the same purpose. And every year there was always a sacrifice. Sacrifice always had to be either a lamb without blemish, without spot. Book of Hebrews said it could have been goats. It could have been turtle doves. It could have been certain animals that God specified. But it had to be an animal and it had to meet certain qualifications and standards. All right, now, let's go back. I'm going to go back to my drawing and I'm going to put right here a little cross. Now, we know there were no crosses back in those days, but I'm just going to use that as a symbol for what I want to show you. So the little cross represents, let's say this represents the Passover in the book of Exodus. So here is the time that the blood has been used for the forgiveness of sins. The people are delivered. 1 year later, they have to come back again, and they have to do that again. They have to shed that sacrifice. They have to shed that blood again. A year later, they do it again. A year later, they do it again. And this whole thing goes on for centuries. That's why when you start running the references on the atonement, you see the atonement, it just goes on and on all through the pages of the New Testament. Now, let's hold our place in Romans 5 for a moment. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, the second greatest doctrinal book of the New Testament. I think Romans and Hebrews are the two greatest, most powerful doctrinal books in the Bible. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. If you look at verse 11, chapter 9, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Now that's real important. Because if you're looking back here, look how the progression of the atonement is going. It's moving what? Forward. What did that say? It said to come. To come forward. So this is moving on year by year by year, century by century by century. Okay. Then it says this. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, see all of this? This is the blood of goats and calves. Verse 13, blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer. Those are the types of animal sacrifices that were given. And they were given year by year by year, century by century by century, in obedience to God's word. Did these people understand what they were doing? And the answer is no, they did not understand what they were doing. They were doing what they were told to do by God in obedience by faith.
Do you understand
everything God asks us to do? Wish I did. Sure would make life simpler. Life is not simple. You know? I hear people that get to crying and say, well, I don't like this. And you know this, I'm terrible about this because it's true, but you know, people say, well, life's not fair. I said, life is not fair. Life is not going to be fair, and life never was meant to be fair.
I wish
in our lives we had, you know, and they lived happily ever after. I wish that were true. That does not fit everybody. Some people's lives, you know it as well as I do, some people's lives are augmented by suffering. There are people who suffer. Until the day they die, they suffer. I don't know why. Seems like that every time they turn around, the old saying is, you take one step forward, you take three backwards. I don't understand that. And yet, as I'm looking in the scriptures, the Bible is talking about it's not, you know, we're moving forward. We're doing this by faith. Our Christian life is by faith because we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, these Old Testament saints were that way. They're looking forward, and they are doing what God told them to do by faith, not understanding at all what's going on. Now, you and I, we look back, and it's easy for us to understand because we're 2,000 years on the other side of Calvary. But these people haven't even come close to Calvary, so they don't know what's going on. But they know this is what God said to do, and they're doing it. Okay, now, verse 12 again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. Week when he was talking about it, or a week before last, talking about eternal security. How many times did Jesus have to die for us?
Once.
Okay. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, every time they did this, you remember the story, how that goes. The high priest would go into the tabernacle, and it is said that he had around his waist a rope. And you remember that the Bible talks about also that at the bottom of his priestly garments was a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell. And then when he went inside, you heard him walk. That was very important. Because the reason he was walking was it meant that as long as he was walking, he was doing God's will and presenting the blood on the behalf of Israel. If those bells quit, they stopped and heard no noises, they were immediately instructed to pull that rope, because that meant if there's no bell ringing, God's killed him. Because there was something he was never allowed to do. He was never allowed, once he gained entrance, he went through the procession of lifting up the sacrifice of the blood of the animal on behalf of the people. Then he came out, and if he did not do that, it meant he had disobeyed God and God killed him. It was important that he always remain moving and that he always remain standing. That's why, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not in the Bible, it says in the New Testament that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. How is he at the right hand of the Father? Seated. Priest had to always be moving, always, because he did not have the right to sit. Only Jesus had the right to sit. So it was told to him all through the Old Testament that he was not allowed. No telling how many priests performed this ceremony for all these periods of time. And it's interesting that while that command was given to the high priest, there's no record that one ever died. Which means that all of them for all this time must have been obedient. Because I would think if one had died, the Bible would have recorded it. But it's not there. So all of these men for centuries were obedient. All right, now let's go back. They're in Hebrews 9:12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let's think for just a moment. If all it requires for me to be saved is to be washed in blood, then if he's already established in the Old Testament all of this, what's the use of changing it? I mean, he's already plainly said that if you're going to have, for instance, if you're going to have a lamb, he has to be without blemish and without spot. That means he cannot be crippled. He cannot be blind. He cannot have any marks on his body, what am I trying to say? Not his fur, his wool. What are we saying here? Whatever they've got, whatever that covering is. The wool is wool, right? Okay. And so there could be no blemish in that. There could be no patches in there. Nope. He had to be physically, as far as the eye was concerned, he had to be perfect. Now, all that pictured a perfect Savior, didn't it? What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But still, why isn't this sufficient? Because again, atonement. Let me tell you something else about the word atonement. Let me give you another little definition to help you understand the word atonement. Let me put this under here in a different color. Atonement is this. Now, when this atoning sacrifice was offered, what happened to my sins and your sins? If we were there, what happened to Israel's sins? They were postponed. They were transferred to the next year, like a credit card. Interests, penalties. What happened the next year? Postponement of God's wrath. What happened the next year, and the next year, and the next year? Now it stands to reason that not only are we, all we're doing here, it's just like if you go to the bank and you just pay, you know those horrible things you get in the mail and say, well, if you only pay the minimal payment, you're going to pay 40 years to pay the minimum. But it's true. Because the interest is so huge. You're not paying much interest. You're paying all that interest.
So that's what, you know what?
We've got a penalty here. Okay? We've got a penalty. The judgment and wrath of God is being postponed. Why? Because what did Hebrews chapter 9 say? Neither by the blood of calves and goats and bulls and of a heifer. None of that's adequate to do the job. And every time, now not only that, not only are we going through this process of every time that happened, but then let me go a little farther. Let me use maybe the color black and then go under here. And let's say here we've got some sin represented there. Next year, an enlargement. Next year, an enlargement. Next year, an enlargement. See that principle? Because what's happening? There are more sins. This is an accumulation of previous sins. Because remember, these sins have not been obliterated. They're still there. It's like when you take that rug and you're sweeping and so you look around. You know how that cartoons, they do that, you know? And they lift it up and they sweep it. And then eventually what happens to that rug? It's about that tall. Because it's all under the rug. It has not been obliterated. It's still there. Okay? And this whole principle goes, now, finally comes out. There's a reason why the word atonement is only found one time in the New Testament. We have that cross right there. And when we get here, we have someone that is the perfect lamb. Because these animals are not sufficient to take away sin. Hebrews 9 and other verses tell us that. You say, but preacher, what's the difference when you get over here? When you get over here, all of this is cleansed. All this accumulation of sins, this postponement of God's wrath and judgment, it's all washed away here. Okay? Now, look back in Hebrews 9, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this is why, if it weren't for this one point, this is fine. If it weren't for the one point I'm going to show you, this is fine. But this cannot do this one thing that we're going to see. We've already read it, but let me show it to you again. Look at verse 14. How much more? Spot to God, purge your, look at that next word, conscience. Do you you know what happened with people under this dispensation of time? You know, they got forgiveness of sin temporarily, but they couldn't go to bed at night with peace, because that animal sacrifice was not strong enough to wash away sin. But now I can go to a prison. I can take my Bible and I can talk to a man on death row, and no matter how evil he is, and no matter who he murdered, and no matter how much he deserves the death penalty, I can offer him Jesus Christ, and he can be saved. He can be washed in the blood, and God can cleanse him, and God can forgive him, and God can wipe his conscience clean. The conscience was never touched here because there was never complete atonement. If it means postponement of the wrath of God, that's all this is postponement of when we get here. What did Jesus say? It is finished. This is all done. This is all washed away. All wiped clean. And now, I like the old song. I'm sure Mr. Reese and some of you have sung it. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. What has he done? He has put them behind his back in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And the old song says, and that's good enough. I love old Dr. J. Harold Smith, that great old Southern Baptist evangelist. What a powerful man of God he was. People came to him and they said to him, Dr. Smith, said, we never hear you tell your testimony. Why do you not tell your testimony? He said, God forgave me of my sins and washed them as far as the east is from the west. And he said he would remember my sins and my iniquities against me no more. He said, who am I to remind him?
I think we have to be careful of sometimes there are wonderful, mean Christians who have lived hard lives and they go around giving their testimony, but they're not careful.
They'll glorify their sin rather than magnifying their Savior. You have to be careful. That's the atonement. That's why it's only found one time in the New Testament, because here we don't have to talk about it anymore. It's all done in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will, first of all, help us to be appreciative and grateful for the work of the atonement, that there is forgiveness of sin, that we are washed in that precious blood. And as you told us in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of the bulls and the goats and ashes of a heifer are not sufficient to not only take away the guilt of sin, but also, Father, are not able to purge the conscience from sin. But thankfully, the blood of Jesus takes care of that. I want to thank you for that, and I bless your name. I pray, God, that you'll help us. Help us to be mindful, and help us, Lord, to be grateful for this redeeming power of God, this atoning work of Calvary. We thank you for it. We pray that you will just help us to bless your name. I pray if there's anybody here tonight that has never received the atonement, that they will accept Jesus Christ and be washed in the blood. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And number
313, Jesus paid it all. 313.
Good song. He paid it all, didn't he? Let's stand and sing the first two verses. If you've never received it, would you come tonight and receive it?
Amen.
be seated. Brother Julius, would you come at this time, receive the offering for our building fund? And then after we dismiss, when you're ready, we'll go to the fellowship hall. Make sure you get your order. Thank you for taking care of that. We'll enjoy that. Appreciate you helping our Christian school. All right, Brother Julius, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your many blessings on us. Pray that you'll bless this offering. Pray that you'll help it be used for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name.
Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you, Lord willing, this Lord's Day. Still giving you trouble? Are your teeth still?